That's right. You come looking for God just to do something. Amen. I know I get frustrated when we come and it's just the same old thing over and over again. I want God to come. I want God to be here. I want God to do something in our midst. But at the same time, I want to hold up my part of the load. Because God wants to use us, but He wants to also demonstrate His kingdom power. And it's that kingdom power that we can share with other people. Whether it's something that, just through the power of God touching people, or just being who we're supposed to be in Christ, just letting the love of God flow through us. So anyway, just a little tidbit. I won't charge you for that. Several years ago, I preached a message about revival and God's glory. And there were some challenges in that message that I think we, some of us may have accomplished some of them, or maybe all of them, I hope. But some of us may not have accomplished anything out of it. And what God is doing back then, and God is still doing, is preparing us for revival. Now, we can go and say, well, you know, revival's here, and yada, 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 and it is here. God's here, and God is revival. But there's something that God wants to work in us that God calls revival. And we have to prepare ourselves. We have to prepare in prayer to bring this into existence in our midst. And so there's several things like this that I want us to look at this morning. We're already in a new year. In fact, we're fixing to move into the third month of this year, and how fast it's going already. And we can't really go back and undo anything behind us except through repentance. Can't change anything that's already done. But we long to do better, I hope. I hope it's in our heart to seek God with all of our hearts, to go after Him and find Him and enter into that intimate relationship with Him. And the only way we can do that is to set our heart upon God. Now, in order to understand where we're supposed to go, what we need to do, as far as God's perspective is concerned, I want to ask you some questions this morning that will help maybe stimulate something in your life that you need to work on. First one is, are you trying to be a good Christian? Are you trying to be a good Christian? And you know what I mean. You look around and there's people that call themselves Christians and you can't even tell the difference between them and the world. But are you trying to be a good Christian? Secondly, are you overloaded or do you get overloaded and worn out with church activities? You see, I kind of watch that in this church because I don't want programs just for the sake of having a bunch of programs that make us look busy. I don't want us to be busy. I want us to be doing what God has called us to be. And that's born again children of God who have the power of God upon them, and their call is to go out and touch the world around them. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And that, again, that's what God is awakening us to do in this new year. It's not anything new to God, and it shouldn't be anything new to us. We know what God wants us to do. We just need to get busy doing it. Amen? That's weak. Come on, I want to do that. Yeah, I want to go out. Amen? Get excited about it. All right. Number three, do you sometimes feel as if you're just going through the motions of the Christian life? passive. You know, just kind of dragging along. Well, at one time or another, we probably all have experienced that. But what I want to ask you is, are you stuck in it? How many of you have to make yourself get up on Sunday morning and come to church? You don't have to raise your hands. But I want you to think about it. Church should be the most exciting thing in your life. Because we come together as the body of Christ. And I keep telling you, there's a power in this body that we need to wake up to, that we need to lay hold of, because God wants to do some great things in us and through us. Number four, do you often find yourself running on empty spiritually? Well, that's an easy one to solve. Just press into Jesus. Amen. Get close to Him. We all need to be full of the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time experience, according to Paul. He said, be being filled continually with the Holy Ghost. And that's our responsibility. Nobody else can do it for us. We have to do it on our own. And finally, do you experience heaviness or shame more than joy and freedom in your Christian life? Do you experience heaviness or shame more than the joy and freedom in your Christian life? And I'll tell you right now, that's an assignment from hell that is put on you. And you don't have to walk in it. You can speak to that thing that has come up against you, cast it down in the name of Jesus, plead the blood of Jesus over you, and declare that you're free in Jesus' name, and you can walk in joy and freedom. So these are five things, and if you answered yes to any of these questions, then perhaps God is calling you to move into a deeper relationship with Him. And let me tell you, one of the most profound things about revival is when you come to the place in your life when your heart begins to cry out for mercy. Mercy. Because when your heart gets there at that place of desiring mercy, then you've taken a strong look at yourself and you realize, I'm not where God wants me to be. The pathway to revival is repentance unto righteousness. And so this is something we need to think about, especially in this season that we're living in. Now, I hope that every one of you are ready to experience personal revival. Because it is coming, it will come, it'll touch your life as well. So let's look at some issues that God wants to work in your life. First of all, God wants to reveal Himself to you this year in His greatness. You know, I can say I know God, but I have never seen God like Isaiah saw Him. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. John looks through an open door, and he says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Think about that. We haven't got to that level yet, but God wants us there. There's an open invitation for us to come. Secondly, God wants to fill your heart with Himself. He wants to fill your heart with Himself. Think about that. You don't have all of God that you can contain. You have Jesus in your heart. You have the Holy Ghost in your heart. And if you have those two, then you have the third part of the Trinity, which is God himself. But then God wants to take that and he wants to fill you to overflowing with himself. Amen? See, God's an abundant God. God's an overflowing God. He doesn't just walk around blessing people with little tidbits. When God wants to give you something, he wants to give you the whole thing that'll change your life. Number three, God wants to set you free from every unholy passion. He wants to set you free from everything that you have in your heart that you long for, that you're not supposed to have. It's the things of this world that you're not supposed to covet or to have a passion for. But yet we find ourselves having them. And God wants you to get rid of it. He wants to deliver you from that passion. Number four, God wants you to drink deeply of the joys that are found in his presence and in his glory. In our worship time, when we begin to feel God move in this place and the Spirit of God comes and he just begins to encircle the people, God wants you to receive that and just allow yourself to move into the depth of it. You know, it's not something to just sit back and watch somebody else get caught up in the glory. God wants you to get caught up in the glory. He wants every one of us to experience God in the midst of his presence, in the midst of his glory. Number five, God wants your service for him to be the overflow of genuine love and living an authentic, undivided, on fire life. Again, God doesn't want you to settle for just a little. God wants you to have the abundance of life. That's what Jesus said. He said, I've come to give you life, and life what? More abundantly. And it's available to us. All we have to do is take the time to receive it from God. Get up close to him. Press in and just begin to receive. There's a continual flow of God coming out if you just get into it and begin to fill yourself. Number six, God wants you to be a reflector of his glory in this dark world in which we live. A reflector. In order to reflect something, you have to be full of it. Amen? God has already told us that we're the light of the world. And the light overpowers the darkness. The darkness cannot stay where the light is. And so we are to be moving about in this world every day, reflecting the light of God's glory. So that people can see, so that people can experience the goodness of God. How about that? The goodness of God. Overwhelming when you really understand it. And finally, number seven, God wants you revived. God doesn't want you to spend your career here on this earth just absolutely, you know, being drugged out and abandoned and all of this that some Christians live. He wants you to be full of life. He wants you to be an expression of his love. So you see, it's all about God concerning this. It's not, you know, God still leaves the choice to you. But when God comes, he brings heaven with him, the abundance of heaven with him. And we begin to receive it. And that's what God calls revival. So the first thing that we need to deal with then is recognizing a lie of the devil that has been imparted to the church. You and I are not the only ones in history that have let God down. There's been many before us and many that's doing it at the same time you are. And since the days of Adam and Eve, God's people often have chosen to resist God's will and rebel. And we do the same today. Rebel. Well, that's not a good word, Pastor. Let's use backslidden. That sounds a little softer. No, God used rebel. And you see, that's where we go wrong when we start replacing God's word with something different. And let me assure you right now, in the season that we're living in, the devil is working hard as he can to revise the word of God. And the sad thing about it, there are evangelical leaders who are buying into it. They're compromising the word of God. And we need to wake up and come to the place of understanding the truth of God's word and then standing on that word, doing that word according to James. Not just hearing it, but doing it. Amen? Now, because of God's great love, God keeps calling us back when we backslide or rebel. He keeps calling us back. And he wants us to come into fellowship with Him again. You know, you may not miss God when you're separated from Him, but He misses you. In fact, it grieves Him when you're not there. And so we need to begin to pay special attention to where we are with Him every day, not just on Sunday or Wednesday night, but every day. Where are you with God? Now, we've learned some things about God's grace through the years, and He gives us this grace, especially when we're away from Him. Because He wants to use that grace to draw us back to Him. But grace is also a big part of our call for revival. You see, grace is an empowerment. An empowerment. And God wants us to come into revival, yes, but He wants us to be empowered by that revival. So the grace is poured out during the seasons of revival. And that's God's purpose this year completely is to revive this church and other churches around the world to begin to establish an active demonstration of His kingdom here on this earth as it is in heaven. Now, there are several truths that have had an impact on each one of us personally and even as a corporate body of Christ. And yet we've lost the impact of them. And Israel did the same thing that the church is doing today. Like the Israel of old, some of us have stopped looking at God as the source of our blessings. We've turned away to the pride of thinking that we can supply all our needs. God forbid, I wouldn't ever want to think that. But there are people who finally come to that level of wealth where it's like, well, I don't need God's provision. I can provide for myself. And let me tell you right now, that's a dangerous thought to have, and it's a dangerous position to take a stand. My God shall supply all my needs. And that's the way it is. Amen? Like Israel of old, some of us have stopped worshiping God on a personal basis. Don't even think about God. Oh, I'll go to church Sunday if there's nothing else on my agenda. But you see, God wants to break the power of that deception. God wants to bring us back into His presence, into that place of worship, where we meet Him That's our meeting place. And worship is the pathway to enter into His presence. Like the Israel of old, some of us have stopped loving God in the way that God intends for us to love Him. How do you love God? With all your heart. You see, we can't love God, love one another in that capacity. But we can love God in that capacity. And what makes the difference? God. You see, when we love God, we tap into His love, which fills us to turn around and love Him back. And so we need that kind of love. Because that God kind of love tempers our lives so that we can love one another. You know, Jesus had a lot to say about love. And one of the main things that He had to say was to love your brother and your sister. And so that's a challenge at times. But we're called to do it. Not request, we're called. And so that's something that we can do to demonstrate the kingdom of God to other people around us. Like the Israel of old, some of us have even replaced God with idols, worldly pursuits, and earthly wealth. Well, Pastor, I don't have any idols in my life. Yeah, you do. They're just not called idols nowadays. But anything that takes the place of your time that you used to spend with God is an idol. And you need to recognize it for being that. And you need to do with the idols in your life just like God told the people in the old covenant. Tear them down. Destroy them. There shall be no other God before you. No other idol. No, nothing that's going to distract you from your time with Him and your knowing Him. Amen? So, you and I are part of a generation of people that make up what we call the Western church in the world. And the condition of the churches across America are similar to what was going on in Israel back in the year 753 B.C. You get a history lesson right now. 753, that's a long time ago. But there was things that were going on in Israel, so God sends a prophet. You know, God always would send a prophet to tell the people that they're wrong and repent, and He'll show them what they need to do. And so God sends the prophet Hosea, and he begins to call the nation to repentance. God so loved Israel. And God loves us the same way that He loved Israel back then. Even in the midst of their rebellion, even in the midst of the times when they were lost, God still loved them. And God loves us in that same manner today. And the problem is the rebellion, which oftentimes is very subtle and deceiving in its corruption of our minds, that we don't really understand or actually see that we're separated from God or we're not loving God in the way that we should. So let's listen to what God told Hosea to speak to Israel. And it's found in Hosea chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord. Till He comes and He rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Same thing happened to them, and it's happened to us today in the church. We've taken the wrong path. We had a better way, so to speak, and God is calling us back to His way. So listen to what God is saying and see how it applies to church people all over America today. God only knows that America needs help. And we're the ones that can take a stand and enable America to stand up once again. Number one, return to your former lifestyle of righteousness, to a time when you were close to God and you were obedient to God. Was there ever a time in your Christian life like that? Most of us, it was evident around the time that we got saved. All of a sudden, we understood that somebody loves us and wants to take care of us, not only right now, but eternally. And God's saying, turn back to that time, that place in your life. Jesus put it this way, come back to your first love. Amen. Number two, accept God's mercy and forgive those who have wronged you. You see, God is standing with mercy right now for anyone that has moved away from Him, that has sinned against Him. Whatever the situation, God is ready, and God is always ready to forgive and to extend mercy. Number three, allow God to plow up the hardened ground of your heart, especially in those areas where you have long neglected God's will. Do you understand that our hearts can become hardened? They can. And when they're hardened, that's the indication that we're not obeying God. We're not obeying His Word. We're not reading His Word. We're not meditating on His Word. We've chose to do other things besides receive the power of God's Word into our lives, the direction that that Word brings. Number four, grieve over your sins and the hurt it brings to God's heart. I guarantee you most Christians today, they sin, they never think twice about it, that it grieves God's heart. But if somebody killed your son for the sin, and you just keep on sinning, it would upset you, wouldn't it? It would grieve your heart. And so we need to be careful as Christians not to let sin run rampant in our lives. We are called to be holy, even as God says, even as I am holy. And that's a pathway that we need to walk on. Doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to acquire 100% holiness. But you're on the pathway. You're putting forth the effort to walk in righteousness and holiness. Amen? Number six, I think it is. Think and meditate on the consequences of sin that you're experiencing. Who's it affecting besides you? I'm telling you, in the torn up families that we have nowadays, just think of the multitude of sin that is hurting other people around you and your family and those who love your family. And even God, who loves your family, is having to experience that grief because of the sin that's tearing up the, you know, God's plan for the family. Number seven, accept responsibility by admitting you have brought these consequences upon yourself. I I know some of y'all don't remember back in the 60s. But there was a black entertainer that used the phrase, "The devil made me do it." Well, the devil can't make you do anything. You do it because you come in agreement with the devil. Amen? So you need to quit that. If you're walking in sin, you need to quit agreeing with the devil. And take a stand for righteousness in your life. Take a stand for righteousness in your family. And don't let the enemy have the space or the room in your life or in your family's life. And actually, in any area of your life, don't let him in. Now, considering all of these things back in relation with Israel, did God ever tell Israel that he didn't love her anymore? No. And God's love for Israel is still profound. But God loves you in the same way. God will never lose his love for you. And so it just common sense ought to tell us then we need to love him back. See, you can't have a relationship if it's not working both ways. Just like a conversation. To communicate, you have to have both ways, talking to one another. Hosea 14:4 says this, "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them." Did God get upset with them? He sure did. Will God get upset with you? He sure will. But that doesn't change his love for you. Amen. Do you get upset with your children? Yeah, but you still love them. Yeah. And that's the same way with God, except his love is an everlasting love. And his love is greater than our love. Amen? So, do you see what God's love then has caused Israel and should cause us to return to him? You see, it wasn't just one day that Israel decided, oh, well, we love God. And it's the same thing when we're separated from God. One day we wake up and say, oh, I love God. No, it's God himself. It's God himself who caused them to desire that love relationship with him again. And he does the same with us. He works in our lives relentlessly, bringing us back to that place in him where we can love him. Do you see that? That's how much God loves us. Now, I don't know, but maybe your heart is hungering for intimacy with God. You know, that's up to you. And maybe you once had an intimate relationship with him and you moved away from it. Or maybe you've never had that kind of relationship with God. But you see, it's time. We don't have any time to waste anymore. It's time to get back into position because God wants you in that position. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2. You see, it clearly brings the old covenant love into the new covenant. They're both identical. Revelation 2, 4 and 5, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." You see, it bothers him, upsets him. When you leave him, remember therefore from where you have fallen. That means repent. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. God is not going to let you, if you are His child, continue to walk away from Him in rebellion. God's going to do some work in your life that eventually will draw you back to Him. And if you still refuse, then I wouldn't want to stand in that position. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. You see, he was talking to the church at Ephesus. And this church had once been a vibrant group of believers, and they were deeply in love with Jesus. And they had maintained their doctrinal purity, and they had separated themselves from every evil practice. And everything was going fine. And they had worked hard and they persevered, but suddenly they lost their zeal for Jesus. They lost their zeal for service. They even lost their zeal as a corporate body. They become divided. And yet, all of this was wrong, yes, but there was something else that was bothering Jesus. And so what was the separating fact between this church and Jesus? Well, we just looked at it. It said that they had left their first love. They had left their first love. Oh, they were good at doing church. They were pretending everything was okay, and they could even deceive the communities around them. And I tell you what, I see that in America today. People just going about their, quote, Christian life like nothing else is wrong, like nothing else is going to happen, nothing else is coming. Deceiving the community they live in. Becoming more like country clubs than churches. And Jesus says, I have this one thing against you. I have this one thing against you. And you see, we are living in times that was prophesied by Jesus. It's happening all around us right now. And we're living in a time of apostasy and deception right now. And if you don't believe that, go read the Word of God and look around. And you'll see the seasons around us are identical to what the Bible talks about. We walk in a pretense of thinking everything's fine, but it's not. It's called deception. And deep down we know if we allow the truth to rise up within us, then we're going to see that things are not right. You see, this is what happens when a people move away from the Word of God. I can't give you enough of the Word on Sunday morning to last you all week long. That's something you have to do for yourself. You have to feed on that Word every day in order to meet the need of the Word in your personal life, to meet the need of the Word in your family life. We just keep moving further and further away as churches. And again, I'm talking about churches at large. You know, some of this affects our church, yes, but, you know, there's a whole lot that affects churches all over America and around the world because it's the season and the times that we're living in, and we're not paying attention to it. So how do we leave our first love? Well, We've come to a life, once again, that I said earlier, we're trusting everything but Him. We trust people instead of God. Common sense ought to tell you that's a mistake. Because there's not a person in this room that can meet every need that you have. I knew a man one time, he was rich, rich, rich. I didn't hear him say this, but my brother-in-law heard him say it. His wife was dying of cancer. And he said, I've been able to buy everything that I need or ever have need of. But this is one thing I cannot buy. And see, that ought to cause us to stand up, wake up, and see what's going on around us. We're not invincible. We don't have everything that we need, that we've produced on our own, and we never will. Only God can make that provision in our life. So we have good news, though. God still loves us. Amen. God still loves us, and God wants to take us to another level. Listen, there have been some great revivals in this world, but God wants to take us into the greatest revival that has ever occurred. Because this greatest revival is going to involve His glory. The revealing of His glory. And we need to understand that. Look in Psalm 69, verse, second part of verse 32. It says, you who seek God, let your hearts revive. You want to know how to get into the revival with God? Seek Him with your heart. Seek Him with your heart. If you do that, God will restore you. He will renew you. And He will revive you. Amen? So how important is you individually if you become revived? First of all, it's going to change your life completely. You're going to have a deeper understanding of what it means to walk with God. And I believe that we're going to see an impact on our nation when revival hits. And you see, revival doesn't necessarily have to impact the nation all at the same time. When God begins to pour out His glory on churches in this nation, it's going to spread like wildfire. A lot of the spiritual awakenings, that's what happened with them. It would happen in a small area, and then suddenly it would just like a fire. You know, it would just start to spread quickly. And that's the way it happens with God. And the reason it happens this way is because it wasn't God. I mean, it wasn't man-made. It was God-made. When God brings revival, we're going to know it's revival. Amen? And it's going to change things. It's going to change everything that it touches. And it will only happen when the church repents of their sin, gets their heart right, and gives their lives back to Jesus Christ and makes Him Lord of the church. Amen? That's all we need to do. Let me repeat that. It's not difficult to do what God wants to do. If we will get our hearts right and give our lives back to Jesus Christ and then make Him Lord of this church, we'll see revival break out. Amen? One person, one family, one small group, one church. It doesn't matter even how insignificant that it may be. When God touches it, it's going to be changed forever. Forever. So the question is this something that you really want? Some of you are nodding your heads, and that's great. But you're still going to have to get the passion going in your heart. And the way you get the passion in there is to start pulling in the love of the Father and let His love change your heart. Let His love bring you to the place of repentance. Sad to say that fear has to be a part of revival. But it is. And the kind of fear I'm talking about is when God reveals your heart to you. It'll scare you. Because we've become so used to hiding things in our own life, in our own heart, that we don't realize just how bad things really are. But God wants to do that. He wants to bring us to that place of delivering us, raising us up mighty and strong in this season to be what God wants us to be. We want to see His kingdom come and His will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Revival will come, and all we have to do is cooperate with God. Let's pray. Father, words can be full of life, or they can be full of emptiness. It all depends on how we receive what we hear. And Father, what has been spoken here this morning are words of life. When they left my mouth to be declared in this church. But Father, it all has to do with the hearers. Are they hearing? And if they are they receiving? And Father, that's our big question. We want to see Your glory. We want to see revival, but are we willing to receive the instructions that we need to take to see it come? And so, Father, I pray that each one of us individually will answer that question and then put feet to the decision that we make. Begin to do whatever we can do, Father, to draw nigh unto You. Because we have Your word that says, if we will, then You will draw nigh unto us. Father, there's even a time of prayer that must go forth from the hearts of people who hunger for revival. It must come out of those hearts for You to receive it, Father. So, Father, I pray that there's commitment right now being made to You so that each one of us can step onto that pathway, Father, that leads to Your heart. To enter into that love that only You have, Father, that can change our lives. So we give You praise, Father. We just thank You for what You're going to do in us individually. I pray for this nation, Lord. I pray that the church will rise up and do what's needed to save our nation. And Father, we ask you to bless this nation. There's no other blessing that can change anything in this world. Only your blessing can change this nation. Only your blessing can change the hearts of leadership. Only your blessing can change the lives of people who make up this nation. So, Father, our trust is in you. And we know that we'll not be disappointed. For we're standing and we're declaring these things in Jesus' mighty name. And the people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.